We read together in God's Word in Genesis chapter 31, continuing the story of Jacob. Jacob, of course, nicknamed the Twister because of all his tricks, had twisted and conned his brother out of his birthright, and then found himself at the receiving end from Laban, who cheated him out of his wife and out of his wages. But Jacob the Twister had one more trick to play. In Genesis chapter 30, from verse 25, we read, "After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me on my way so that I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you.' But Laban said to him, 'If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you.' And he added, 'Name your wages, and I will pay them.' Jacob said to him, 'You know how I have worked for you, and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?' 'What shall I give you?' Laban asked. 'Don't give me anything,' Jacob replied. But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. But let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. And my honesty will testify for me in the future whenever you check on the wages you've paid me. Any goat in my possession that's not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that's not dark-colored, will be considered stolen.' 'Agreed,' said Laban. 'Let it be as you've said.' That same day he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that still had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees, and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs, so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban, and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man Jacob grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and manservants and camels and donkeys. And Jacob learned that Laban's sons were saying, 'Jacob's taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father.' And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been. Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you.' So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were.
He said to them, I see that your father's attitude towards me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all of my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If Laban said, that is, the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if Laban said, the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. In the breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. I answered, here I am. And he said, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once, and go back to your native land. Amen. May God bless us with an understanding and an application of his word. Now will you turn with me, please, to the passage David read for us earlier in Genesis 30 through to 31. Jacob had spent 14 years in the school of discipline as he worked for Uncle Laban. At times those years must have seemed to him like a prison of frustration. He knew a holy sense of dissatisfaction growing in his heart. He wanted to return to Canaan. He knew that God had a great plan for his life, and that that plan was tied up with the land of Canaan. I suppose Jacob knew the frustration of so many Christians who will say, I know I'm meant for something else. God means more for me and for my life than I am presently experiencing. I suppose it's true to say that, like Jacob, many of us can feel prisoners of our circumstances. But how could Jacob return home? His wives were very much at home in the culture of Haran. That was where their family and their friends were. There is a certain security with the familiar, even when those familiar circumstances are far from ideal. There was, of course, a second difficulty barring Jacob's return home. It was a financial one. Just to keep up the finance theme for the evening, it was a financial one. He was economically dependent upon his uncle and unable to provide materially for his large family should he break free and return home. Jacob was imprisoned by his circumstances, but God was about to turn the key of the prison door. And how we, all of us, need to learn to wait for God to do just that. When we are in situations which we are persuaded are of a temporary nature. You can be sure that Laban broke out into a cold sweat when in verse 25 Jacob first mentioned his return to Canaan.
Jacob was Laban's prize asset, under whose supervision the Laban and Sons Meat Packaging Company had produced pre-tax profits which had astounded the Middle East stock market. Any suggestion that was made to Laban would always pass through a filter of self-interest. And as far as he was concerned, losing Jacob was out of the question. Laban would never have dreamt of asking, would severing this dependent relationship with Jacob be good for him and his family? Laban would never dream of asking, could it be of benefit to the work of God should he return to Canaan? Laban is an example of the saying that the man who lives by himself and for himself is apt to be corrupted by the company he keeps. That was Laban. Selfishness is the greatest single contributor in a world of strained human relationships. We see it in industry, where the genuine welfare of the other side is seldom taken into consideration. Ask Railtrack and the NUR how they have approached their current industrial dispute. We see it in the home. Parents who talk about having their children's own best interests at heart often want no more than to selfishly live their unfulfilled ambitions through their children. And sadly, it is possible for a parent to be more taken up with what will advance their image than what will benefit their child. Yes, Laban knew a great deal about selfishness, and that influenced so much of his thinking and behavior. Another reason Laban was selfishly determined to hold on to Jacob is that he had realized that the wealth which he had been as a result of Jacob's labors. And that because God had blessed him in those labors. Look at verse 27. The Lord has blessed me because of you. What an admission for Laban to make. Laban was not blessed for his own sake, but through the presence of Jacob. And time and again throughout the scriptures we read of unbelievers being blessed because of their association with men and women of God. In Genesis 39 and 15 we read that Potiphar's house was blessed for Joseph's sake. In 2 Samuel chapter 9 we read that Mephibosheth was blessed for godly Jonathan's sake. The presence of Christians in a neighborhood, a shop floor, or a nation can bring significant blessing to ungodly men and women. And some of them, like Laban, have eyes to recognize that fact. They enjoy the blessing, and they don't want that to stop. They are truly sorry when these people move on out of their lives, for with them goes the blessing of God. Laban, I believe, highlights a human predicament. He wanted the blessing of God, but he was not prepared to seek it for himself. What was to stop Laban from submitting his life to God and giving himself over to him? Nothing. Could he not have enjoyed God's blessing and God's provision directly instead of second hand? Yes. But it would have cost him. It would have meant a radical upheaval in Laban's life. It would have meant giving up his independence. It would have meant giving up his idolatrous life. His family idols made no moral demands upon him. They were there to be brought out and consulted only as required. It would mean submitting to God's rule. And Laban, like many others today, considered that too high a price to pay. There are many people who like coming to church. They like the warmth and the richness of Christian fellowship. They enjoy the blessing of God secondhand. They would miss their Christian friends. They would miss not getting out to church. But they have never truly submitted to God's rule in their lives. I wonder if there is someone here this evening who enjoys what we might describe as second-hand blessing because you have never yourself been brought to that place where you have bowed your knee to the Lordship of Christ. It's great coming. You enjoy Christian fellowship and Christian friendship and the richness and the warmth and all of that. And yet, there has never been a point of submission in your life to God. You will notice from verse 27 that we find Laban hitting upon an awful scheme to avert the approaching crisis. Much as it pained him to do so, he offers to pay Jacob for his work. And he can hardly believe his good fortune when Jacob not only agrees, but asks that his wages might be the second-rate, useless animals in the flock, the spotted and the speckled sheep, the less valuable animals. However, no sooner had Laban agreed to this request than you will notice he immediately sets into motion a scheme designed to recoup his losses and to keep Jacob economically dependent on him as ever. For those speckled and spotted sheep and goats, which should have been separated and given to Jacob, are in fact taken out of the flock and given to Laban's sons to look after. And that some 3 days' travel from the bulk of the flock. In an instant, he has separated by 3 days' journey those animals most likely to earn Jacob's wages. He had deprived them of the possibility of interbreeding with his prime stock. Laban obviously understood something of genetics. When speckled male animals mate with non-speckled females, you increase the chances of speckled offspring. And Laban must have congratulated himself that he had outwitted his nephew, who was no match for him in the school of deception. But he had failed to take into account Jacob's ally. Jacob had a friend who was open-handed and upright and straightforward and generous and compassionate. And that ally was God. And the secret of Jacob's success in working for Laban, I believe, is this fact. Despite an unpleasant earthly relationship, he saw himself as working in the plan and purpose of God. a God who would protect him and prosper his efforts. And this heightens our understanding of work, even in the most thankless of environments. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul could say, "Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether slave or free." Now, God was to prosper Jacob beyond his wildest dreams. You will remember that when Jacob bargained with God at Bethel, he had asked for safety, food and clothing, but God provided him with much more. Instead of mere necessities, God gave him a large family and great wealth. Look at chapter 30 and verse 43. "In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous, and came to own large flocks and maidservants and menservants and camels and donkeys." Girls, can I take a moment just to say that if it's your intention to giggle all the way through the service, we'd rather you left now. We're happy to have you here, delighted to see you. But if you're going to giggle through the remainder of the service, then we would like you to leave. So please make up your mind what you're planning to do. Thank you. Jacob trusted God for prosperity today, and apparently also then. The dominant color of Bedouin sheep was white, and the dominant color of their goats was black or dark brown. Spotted animals were in the minority. These were the animals that Jacob had asked for his wages. And even when Laban disadvantaged him by removing the speckled and spotted animals from the flock, separating them to his sons, Jacob continued with the arrangement. It was an arrangement which Laban sought to change to his advantage on many occasions. We read that 10 times he sought to change Jacob's wages. And Jacob still does not openly object. Why? I want to suggest to you that there is only one possible answer, and it's this. Jacob had faith that God would bless him in spite of the fact that the cards were constantly being stacked against him. He had been round animals long enough to know that solid colored parents do sometimes give birth to speckled offspring. He was not looking to God for a miracle that he would defy the law of genetics, but he was looking to God to alter the percentages in his favor. But you might ask, what about the partially peeled branches he put down at the water troughs? Is this not scheming Jacob, pressing on without God, trying some sort of breeding experiment of his own? There are certainly those who think so, and that Jacob believed that the prenatal experience at the watering troughs could influence the kind of offspring which would be born, and that God humored Jacob despite this superstition. Others have suggested that there may be some sort of biological explanation to the result produced, which is yet science has not discovered. In other words, Jacob knew more than present-day biologists. There is a third view, held by Calvin and others, and this is the view I favor, that God commanded Jacob to set up striped branches, which he did not as a physical means of producing speckled or spotted offspring, but as a symbol of Jacob's faith and obedience. The stripped branches are therefore to be viewed as a sign of Jacob's confidence in God. Now that view, and it's one of many, that view gathers support from chapter 31, verse 9, when Jacob tells his family that his wealth was not due to his ingenuity, but to God. And he goes on to describe a dream that God gave him, designed to confirm and strengthen and encourage his faith, in which he saw the manner in which the speckled and spotted sheep were born. The point is that Jacob saw and learned to trust God as the provider of his material needs. It is difficult for some Christians to believe that God has a keen interest in their material welfare. The God who in grace called a twister into his service will surely not balk at providing something lesser, providing for the material welfare of his servant. God will not allow his work, nor the lives of his people, to decline from a lack of material provision. When his children look to him in faith to provide, this is amply illustrated from a story of Billy Bray. I wonder how many of you have heard of him. He was a convert of the Wesley movement down in Cornwall. A miner, a lay preacher. He built several little chapels in that region, and one day, having completed a chapel, saw that it was in need of some furniture. He needed a large cabinet to hold the hymnals, and he went to a furniture auction with a sum of 1 6 pence in his pocket, and he saw exactly the cabinet that would fit the place in the church that would hold these hymnals that he had in mind. And he said, "Thank you, Father, for providing this for your church and the money to pay for it." And the bidding went 3 pence, 6 pence, 9 pence, 1 shilling, 1 shilling and 3 pence, 1 shilling and 6 pence, going, 1 shilling and 9 pence. And Billy Bray thought, "I don't have enough money to bid any more for this cabinet." What is God doing? God surely provides for the needs of his people. I was quite convinced that this was the cabinet for God's work in God's church, but I can't bid any higher. And he left the furniture auction somewhat disconsolate. A little while later, the wealthy purchaser passed him in his horse and cart, moved further down the street and stopped, got some help to try and carry this enormous piece of furniture into his house. They tried the windows, they tried the door, they tried every exit and entrance, but the thing would not go through, and the man was baffled. He had purchased this piece of furniture that would not fit his house. And as he passed, Billy Bray said to the man, "I see you've got a problem here." The man said, "Yes, I've just purchased this, 1 shilling and 9 pence, and it's no earthly use to me." "I'll tell you what," said Billy Bray, "I'll give you 1 6 for it, but you'll need to deliver it to the church several miles up the road." "It's a bargain," said the man, who took the large piece of furniture up to the church. And Billy Bray paused for a moment and said, "Thank you, Father, for not only providing me with the means to buy that piece of furniture, but for providing the transport as well. You see, God provides remarkably for his people, even when at times we are discouraged by his failure to do as we think he ought. Not only did God equip Jacob materially for his return to Canaan, he gave him clear guidance. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 31. The climate had become as stormy as Laban's face. And we find in these verses that the roots of Jacob's whole family are being loosened by the friction created by Laban and his sons. This guy Jacob has ripped us off. That's really what they're saying. He has got wealthy at our expense. It is possible, you know, that Jacob, now enriched, had begun to settle down in Haran. It's not so bad after all. It's quite comfortable here. And having enough money to make it even more comfortable makes it bearable, livable. It's possible that he had concluded it's not such a bad place to stay after all. And had Laban treated him kindly, he might well have been lulled into that kind of spiritual stupor that would have caused him to forget God's plan. But God will sometimes use sore circumstances to get us on the move. Not that circumstances are ever the basis for guidance. Some people are all too quick to jump to the conclusion that because things are difficult at work, or because their studies are too hard, or the church of which they are a member isn't all that they thought it ought to be, they should move on. It's easy to come to that conclusion. But when we are settling down short of what God wants for our lives, God in providence can arrange all that is necessary to uproot and unsettle us. And that is happening here. If circumstances alone are not enough for guidance, what else forces Jacob's move? In verse 3, we read that the word of God came to Jacob, and the substance of that conversation is found in verse 13. God identifies himself as the God of Bethel, thus reminding Jacob of his encounter with him and his commitment to him many years previously. 20 years previously. Now, says God, on the basis of the relationship which was established then, I am calling you to obedience now. Move back to Canaan. God speaks through his word, continues to guide through his word, reminds us through his word that we are not our own, that we have been bought with a price, that we simply cannot do as we wish. Is God reminding someone here this evening? Perhaps some time ago you committed your life to Christ. You told him on that occasion that you were prepared to go where and do whatever and be whatever would please him. And there have been years of preparation. And now God is saying it's time to take the next step. Are we in a position this evening to hear God speak to us like that? Have we soaked ourselves in Scripture so that we are increasingly sensitive to all that God is saying as he seeks to lead and guide us? Just as a musical ear, which is developed by paying careful attention to timing and scales and beat, becomes increasingly sensitive to the fact that the minister is singing flat yet again, so as we give ourselves to God's word and study it and make it a part of us, when God speaks to us, we are sensitive to his voice. God has plans for our lives and wants to guide us. Many young Christians are struck by the fact that whereas they once wandered aimlessly through life, their life now has purpose and direction and a goal. God's goal for our lives is a moral goal. You see, it has less to do with geography and more to do with character. The guidance God gives will always reflect his desire to make us more like Jesus. God had provided the material wherewithal and the clear guidance to take Jacob back to Egypt. There was one further concern to be dealt with. How would his family react to the news? It would mean for them great sacrifice in severing family ties, a new land, a new culture, a dangerous journey. And from what we know of Rachel and Leah, it would be a great surprise if they agreed about anything. Can you sense Jacob's apprehensiveness in verse 5 of chapter 31? As he unfolds God's plan, what sort of reaction might he get? But you will notice, God had already been at work in their hearts. And these women are all set to leave. Isn't it the case that we are often needlessly apprehensive about God's call to service or to some duty which he seems to be impressing upon us? We ask ourselves, what will my wife or my husband or my parents or my children think? Jacob's God can be trusted to prepare the way for us when he calls us on our next step of obedience. Servant. The agreement and support of his family came at exactly the right time. Had Jacob broached the subject years earlier, I want to suggest that it is unlikely that he would have met with such a positive response. What had made these women so open to Jacob's plan? Oh, simply this. That in the intervening years, God had opened their eyes to the fact that they were no more than mere pawns in their father's scheming selfishness. Their marriage to Laban had been no more than a money-making concern. Do you know that Rachel and Leah were unlike every other bride in the Middle East, where it is normal for the father to settle a dowry upon the bride-to-be, or for the prospective husband to bring a dowry for the bride, so that if the husband died or divorced her, she would still have some financial means of support. Now Laban had cheated his own daughters out of that. Jacob had paid 14 years hard labor for them. He had enriched Laban, and Laban had squandered all of it. There was nothing left for them. And so in verse 16 they say to Jacob, do whatever God has told you. Oh, the wisdom of God's timing. What agonies of heart God often has to bring us through, so that we come to that point of release where we say to a member of our family, do whatever God has told you. It cost these women to say that. it can cost us often to say that. Do whatever God has told you. We began this evening by speaking of the frustration of Jacob, who knew that God's plan for him lay outside and beyond his present circumstances. And there seemed to be so many obstacles standing between him and the fulfillment of those plans. The prison door seemed firmly closed. But you see, when the prison has done its work in our hearts, God will bring us out into a place of marvelous liberty and fruitful service. Jacob discovered a God who opens prison door. And that God is our God. Whatever our frustration, our present frustration might be, can we see it as part and parcel of the plan and economy of God for our lives? Can we wait for God to open the prison door of frustration, to deal with the adverse circumstances which seek to deny us the fulfillment of service which we are persuaded in our hearts God has in store for us? Jacob's God is our God. A God who opens prisons.